I felt like a little kindergartner, and I acted like one, too. I work at East Albemarle currently, elementary, and one of my coworkers said, "You don't like you feel good." I was like, "No, I really don't." So she said, "You go to the office right now and have them take your temperature." So I'm sitting there, about four times the size of about four or five first graders who sit. I got a thermometer in my mouth just like they had in there. So I figured I would act like them. So I said, "Can y'all call my wife? Come get me." And they said, "Sure. What's her number?" I was like, "I don't know. Y'all, she know it." But I'm glad I'm feeling better. I know it's a rough time, a year for a lot of folks. And with the flu and all these other bugs going around, just be careful. And I tried to run from it, but sometimes it'll run you down. So just be mindful of those who are suffering with it. You know, I know I'm getting old, too. Got a little body ache. Went bowling for the first time yesterday in 3 years, and I think I pulled my whole right side. It's kind of sad. But I'm blessed to be here. Blessed to be here because God is good no matter what. Now, just to do something, I went to a wonderful, once I got a little bit better, a wonderful workshop yesterday for work, but there were so many things that applied spiritually. One of the things that I got out of yesterday, I'm going to kind of help us with today, is you always have to remember the why. The why. It's like, what does that mean? Not the letter Y, but W-H-Y, if my spelling is correct. You always have to remember the why. So I'm going to do a little something. And this is group participation. I don't normally do this, but I may do it for the next little while. For about 5 seconds, I want you to pick out somebody beside you and ask this, because I'm believing learning more about affirmations, and they're very important, and I'm really starting to like them. Tell somebody beside you this: I need Jesus, you need Jesus, help me get to heaven. Y'all ready? Go. Now, you may say that's very simple, but look at the powerfulness in that scripture, that particular thing I had everybody say, that affirmation I had everybody say. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. We all need Jesus. Why do we do what we do? Because we know we need a Lord and Savior. That's what it's all about. Why do we do? Why are we here this morning? I think what happens is some folks along the way forget the why. These are folks oftentimes you see drifting away, going back out into the world, putting that soul in jeopardy. So from time to time, I want us to remember why. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Is that not what it's all about? I know myself, I'm at the front of the line. But when I put myself at the front of the line, I know I need Jesus before you need Jesus. What does that do to our mindset? That lets us know that we ourselves have not attained anything yet. We all got issues, just different kinds. If you say you don't have an issue, then something's wrong with you. I know I got issues. You got issues. But if we help each other with our issues with Jesus' help, why can't we make heaven our home? That's what being in the Lord's church is all about. That's why it's so important to be connected. You have a group of people who should have the same mission in life. Get to heaven themselves and take as many as they can with them. While in the meantime, working on your issues. Knowing you need Jesus every day. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to continue my series of lessons. This is just to get our mind prepared to what we're going to be talking about. I'm still talking about all things lost for Christ. So the next part of this series that I'm going to go into is losing but winning. So when you tell me, and if you tell folks only they got to lose some things for Christ, and they balk at it. Yeah. What you mean I got to lose? What I got to lose? But if you never tell them what you gain, you're missing the point. Because life will tell you, in many respects, that there's nothing in being a Christian. Why? And why do we feel that way sometimes? Because guess what? We Christians have problems too. We get sick too. We get bad news too. We're not immune to those things. But if you understand what Paul is going to tell us in a little while, that our conversation is in heaven. Have you already started to live for heaven yet? It will change some things in your life. That's why you have to remember the why. We're going to pick up at verse number 16. We covered all the way 12 through 15 last week. We're going to make a few points, then 16 through 21. If I get through all of it, if not, I'll finish it up next week. And then we're going to head into my next series that kind of ties in and dovetails to this, losing but winning. We don't always understand that. We understand that sometimes in sports, because you hear folks say all the time, I took one for the team. You hear folks like Tom Brady and those other folks who've been very successful. And I like this, and I hope they mean it. They say it's not about me. It's about what? The team. Team first. When we get a mindset of team first, well, what can we do? We'll stop crying about who get the ball. We'll start crying about if we get the ball too much. We'll start crying about a lot of things. We'll stop looking at others and saying, you know what? I'm doing everything and they ain't doing nothing. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Let's see what it says. Paul says this, nevertheless, whereunto we have obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. I'm trying to make it simple. Because if I put it where the calves can get it, I know the cows can get it.
That's right.
I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Paul is saying this right here. Nevertheless. Nevertheless what? He's talking about some things he left behind. He says, I've not obtained anything yet. I'm pressing on. I'm working for that high calling of God. Nevertheless, until then, while we work on it, while we work our way to heaven, he says this. Let us walk by the same rule. When you look at this in Greek, in its Greek context, here we have the picture of a perfectly disciplined army. Marching in step. Nobody behind. Nobody getting out of line. Some of you been in the military know that, especially doing basic training, you step out of line, you're going to have some consequences. You miss a beat, you're going to have some consequences. Why do they do that? They don't do it just to make you mean. They let them know it's teaching them from my study of it. They hadn't been there yet, been in the army. But you got to have the same mindset. If not, somebody's going to get hurt. If we're not focused and have the same direction, somebody's going to get left behind and somebody's going to get hurt. You're not going to be as efficient as it is. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about we. This is what Paul is saying. He says, let us walk. Now, he had every right to say, I'm walking, y'all little peons, y'all not walking like I am, you're not where I am. Paul knew that it was so important to understand that no matter what, his allegiance was to Christ, but he was part of a team. He says, let us walk by the same rule. What does that mean when you say that? That means it is my responsibility to help you walk by the same rule. It's not good enough for me to leave you outside. Why? Because I have a responsibility to help you get to heaven. You have a responsibility to me to help me get to heaven. That's why attendance is so important. That's why forsaking the assembly is so important. When you are not here, you are not helping me get to heaven. You can't be. If you're missing, I can't be encouraged by your smile. I can't give you warm compliments. Part of the reason why we're not working like we have, many of us have a selfish mindset. It's not about us. It's about Christ. When he says, let us esteem others better than ourselves, that was just not a placeholder. That means sometimes I have to do what's best for somebody else. And guess what? If I do that and you do that for me, who's left out? Nobody. I love the way God designed his body. But he says this, let us walk by the same rule. The rule is this. This is the standard. And one of the things I learned even yesterday, I told Regina, I was so excited about it, and Jasmine as well. You know, we have to be careful of making, replacing God's standards and replacing them with our standards. What does that mean? That means that I am not the final authority, but God is. Part of the problems that we have with one another is we expect others to live up to our norms and rules. God is the standard. As long as we point to the Bible, then we know that we're all required to meet the same rule. I may not do it the same way. And that's okay in some circumstances. But if we're all trying to get to heaven and walking by the same rule, we have to have a standard. That's God's word. So we got to take self out of it. What's best for the team? Then it says this, brethren, be followers of me, verse 17, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, this is a direct contrast to what he says in Romans 16 and 17. Here he says, mark them that cause division among you and avoid them. Paul's saying, now we're going to look at this thing in a positive sense. I'm not the only one walking. Why is that so important for us to remember? Sometimes Satan will tell us, and I'm the only one serious about serving God. Paul had that same problem when God had to come to him and says, fear not, speak and hold not thy peace. I got 7,000 folk in this city that are for me. Even going back to Old Testament time, there was always a remnant that stayed faithful. Always. Even when the whole nation of Israel turned against God, there was always a remnant that stayed faithful. You're not by yourself. You're not by yourself. And that's so important, especially when hard times come. You know, I heard yesterday, sometimes we stay away from situations and help another because we don't know what to say. But the way life works is, most times, folks are not going to remember a word that you said when they're going through something, but they will remember that you were there. They're going to remember that. They're going to remember that sometimes you can't say words, but sometimes just being there makes all the difference in the world. We have a responsibility to be there for one another. Why? I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. That's why. Then it says this, for as many as have walked, many walk, verse 18, I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now Paul's saying, I've got something tearing me apart. That's what he's saying. I'm weeping. When folks have lost that mission, we ought to weep. I know it frustrates us sometimes, and I know sometimes we're like, in our own mind, better off without them, but that should never be the situation. Think about all the folks who put on Christ that are no longer walking with him. That ought to bring tears to anybody if you really believe what I said. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Something else I learned yesterday. I like to include it. You know, we say stuff like this. You know what? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Now, I learned something yesterday because somebody said, who lived on a farm, said, that's not always true. He said, you can make a horse drink if you make him thirsty enough. Give him some salt. Our job is to give him some salt. Salt make anybody thirsty, even a horse. The world has to understand and be convinced that they need Jesus. You and I have to come to that conclusion that I need Jesus if nobody else does. We have a responsibility. That's part of us, our responsibility of being salt of the earth. You know, salt preserves, but salt also makes you thirsty. Our job as Christians in taking the gospel to a lost and dying world is to preach it and teach it in a way that it makes folks thirsty. You ain't got to worry about for it. They will drink out of a mud hole if they're thirsty enough. You ever seen somebody who's really dehydrated? They don't care whether that come out of a commode, a mud hole, or whatever. It's water. So much so that even surrounded by water in the sea, and they know salt water is bad for them, if you get thirsty enough, you're going to taste it. Just because you get thirsty enough. And you know it's not good, but just a little bit of relief. That's what Satan's giving them. Salt water. We don't have salt water. We have living waters that causes them to never thirst again. Satan gives you salt water that makes you thirsty. and it starts to tear about the inside, and you get full for a minute till that salt starts working on your organs, and you start to die. Christ says, I'm the living waters. Drink from my fountain. Drink from me. That's what Paul is telling us here. He said, that's some who left. But don't fret, because sometimes we look at the world and say, you know what? Seems like they got it better than I do. They're not having a problem. They don't have any issues. Their health is good. They got more money than they need. Notice what he says. Verse number 19. Whose end is destruction? They're going to be destroyed, church. Don't get fooled by it. Satan is all about smoke and mirrors. Y'all know that, right? He will put folks in your life, in your face, to remind you of how wretched you are. To remind you that you don't have what they have. That's how he does it. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, our ancestors. Now think about this. I'm a very practical person. God says you can eat from every tree in the garden except this one. Now we know, according to scripture, it wasn't an apple. We don't know what it was. It wasn't an apple. More than likely, probably something close to a pomegranate. But if you got oranges and you got apples and you got bananas and you got peaches, why would you need to touch his tree? But Satan has a way of focuses on that what God has not said. Yeah. And that's what I'm going to come in with in the next part of my series. Losing but winning. You lose a little compared to heaven, but you win so much more. That's why being a Christian and living a godly life is the best life by far that you can live. That's what he's telling them here, because he's going to tell them a little bit later on in this particular passage. Then he says this in verse number 20. For our conversation is where? In heaven. Is your life, not just speaking, it's not talking about talking back and forth, we're talking about your life. Is your life already in heaven? You may say, well, I ain't there yet. But at some point in time, we got to start to live as if we're in heaven, which means we have to live a godly lifestyle. We're not going to stumble into it. God tells us in all of his principles, all throughout scripture, believe that you have received, as if you have received it and you're receiving. If you doubt anything, including heaven, don't think that you're going to make it. We have a promise that's given to us. Have you started to live in heaven yet? What that does also is it puts everything in this world in perspective. How do we know? Because Paul goes into something more right here that all of us deal with from time to time. I said before, I'm 47. I'll be 48 next month. But my whole right side is hurting from bowling two games. Now, I didn't bowl four. I was, you know, bowling in Canapolis, having fun, cutting up with folks, laughing. But I got home last night. I couldn't make it up my steps. What's wrong? My whole left side done messed up. I know I'm getting older. I got that. I would think now I have enough sense not to do those things that I used to do, but still got a little bit of stubbornness in me. But think about that, though. Sooner or later, you and I are going to have to put off this earthly tabernacle. But, oh, my goodness. That is not the end of the story. Because it's about to get gooder and gooder for us. That's what you got to focus on. Don't let whatever this world throws at you. How do we know that? Look at what Paul says. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Our eyes, as soon as we can do it, should be focused on Christ and nothing else. Christ. That's what it's all about. But in that, you help yourself. You realize that you still have some work and issues to work on. You realize that your brother needs Jesus just as much as you need him, which means that you won't condemn him to the point where you make him twice the son of hell. Because we got to a problem with that sometimes. We look at ourselves and we stand in our lane, but somebody ran the ditch, we just throw them to the side. Now, mind you just got the ditch last week yourself. Just got out yourself. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Then it says this. So we look. Why are we looking to Christ? Why are we making heaven our conversation? Notice what he says here. Who shall change our vile body? I am so glad that someday I'm going to get me a new version. I don't want this old body forever. I don't want it. I was a good athlete in the past, but I ain't that no more. And I know that now. I got enough sense to know that. We are not here forever. I don't want this body forever. Tying into our lesson this morning, some folks teach that paradise is here on earth. If that's the truth, then I'm working for the wrong. I don't want to stay here. I don't know about y'all. I don't want nothing left with this world. I know we got some beautiful points and God's beautiful creation, but if that's all it is, That's not what I'm working for. That's not what God promised. Going to be way more than 144,000 in heaven. Understand that. I don't want to stay here. I want to be where Jesus is. What about you? I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Why? Because sooner or later, he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Everything is going to be consumed by Christ. He's going to give us a new body. Not necessarily a physical body. You know, we're in the age now of technology that I want you to understand now, cyborgs are not that far in the future. Some of you who watch a lot of sci-fi stuff, they can make you just about good enough a machine, you can live forever. They can keep you breathing on the machine forever. They've been able to do that for years. But we ought to want something different. This flesh, this earthly tabernacle is just for this world. That's it. Now, we're given responsibility to take good care of it. But make no mistake about it. This flesh is going to return to dirt. Then, if you have made Jesus and all things lost for Christ, you're going to get something that your mind can't even imagine. That's why we got to finish the course. That's why no matter what happens, we, being the Lord's people, can have a smile on our face. We got somewhere to go. We are just pilgrims passing through. We are sojourners. We are not supposed to stay here. This ain't it. How do we know it? Just in case you needed more proof, when Christ got up on the third day, that's all the evidence that you needed. That's why he did it. Because Christ is still giving us salvation without rising from the grave? Yes, he could, because he's God, right? You ever thought about why he did that? Now, he died on the cross for our sins. We got that. But why did he get up on the third day? Why would God do that? Why would he prophesy that? It wasn't for him. Mind you, that he was already living before there was the earth. Before the foundation, Christ was already living. Christ is Alpha and Omega. So why did he give us that example? So that you and I will have hope beyond the shadow of a doubt that this world ain't it. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Why? Because the end, that's all that matters. Maybe you've forgotten why in your walk with Christ. And it's easy to do. I trust you it's easy to do. Sometimes this world throws so much stuff at you that it seems like you can't even keep your head above water. It seems like one thing after another just coming at you, hitting you. As soon as you get up, shake the cobwebs out, here come another haymaker. Here come another haymaker. Here come another haymaker. Guess what? That ain't the end. That ain't the end. If it was, that would be a cruel God. That's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, we are most miserable indeed. But there is. But let us focus on that. I myself need Jesus. What does that say? And summing it up, that means that I know every day I need a Lord and Savior. Because I mess up every day. Not every day. Every day. Using a little bit of broken English. That lends a little bit more steam to it, doesn't it? Every is too proper. Now I mess up every day. Every day I mess up. Why does he put up with me? I have no clue, but to sum it up as love. Why does he put up with me? I need Jesus. But guess what? You need Jesus. So if I know I need Jesus, I ought to have a little bit more patience because we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. I don't care if you've been to church one day or 100 years. We're in the same boat. We all still need Jesus. But don't just stop there. Help me get to heaven, and I help you get to heaven. I got a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me. Help me get to heaven. And then we all win in the end. Church, we are some blessed folk. And that's what I'm really trying to stress. That's what Paul was trying to get across. Now, he shows you at the beginning of this chapter all the things he gave up. Tribe of Benjamin, he was somebody in society, he was probably well off financially. He said, I count all those things as dung for Christ. I left all those things behind, both good and bad, because guess what? I needed Jesus when I was a murderer. I needed Jesus when I persecuted the church. I needed Jesus when I wasn't acting right. But not only do I need Jesus, we all need Jesus. I hope I've encouraged somebody today. I hope you'll realize, because sometimes what happens is we somehow tell ourselves, along with Satan's help, that God can't help me. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. He can help anybody. All you have to do is realize you need him. Seek him. Do you see him? Last point I'll make. Do you see him? You may say, well, yeah, I see him. No, I'm not asking that question. Do you see him? I'm asking it again. Do you see him? Do you see him? Ask yourself that day, every day. Do I see the master? And he's more than a story in a book that was written 2,000 years ago. He is as live today as he was before he created the world. Do you see him? Now, if you only see him on the cross, which his apostles did, you become disheartened. Because you got to cross the back too. That's why when folks saw the resurrected Christ, that's when their lives changed. Even those 11 apostles that were still left. You see Peter going from a blasphemer and a curser to somebody who was traditionally crucified upside down because he was not worthy. Now, just mind you, a few years before that, he said, I don't know the man. And you better get out of my face and better not ask me again. Don't ask me that no more. I don't know that bleep, bleep. You fill in the blank. You know how we do sometimes. But then you see him in the end. All the apostles but John, the revelator, died a martyr's death. And I get the picture. Just from seeing how they were changed, they were happy to do so. They didn't run. They didn't cry. They didn't act like they didn't have a Savior in the end. Because guess what? They had already started to live in heaven. The sooner we start to live in heaven, the more we'll detach ourselves from things of this world. Everything in this world is for this world. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Help me get to heaven means you pat me on the back when I'm right. But please, please, please love me enough to get in my stuff when I'm wrong. I need that and you do too. But if I know that and approach that with an attitude, then I know that the only reason you do it is to help me get to heaven. That's why discipline, rebuke, is a part of love. Because the end goal is, are you about to cause yourself something that I got a responsibility helping you get to? Many of us did that before when we was younger, didn't we? You had a brother and sister that didn't want to do their part, and mom and daddy told you to have that house clean. You the older one, and they said, you know what, Grady, I'm going to hold you responsible. Boy, I tell you what, you did it by hook or crook, because you wasn't taking the blame for all them knuckleheads who didn't want to clean their room. Now, you might have cleaned it, but I'm pretty sure you took out that frustration on them. Maybe I ain't the only one. Please tell me I ain't the only one. That made sure that if I did the work, you're going to pay for that, buddy. It's going to cost you something. A few licks upside your head, probably, and don't ask me to go nowhere with me. You're going to leave me out there on a branch? I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming. But that's it. So our job is, we can't affect free will. Man, we ought to be doing everything we can to get folks to the master. Get them to the master. That's it. Because with the master comes the church, and we need to focus on that. Jesus. Some folks say Jesus is like the head, but I don't want a freak of nature. If you told me and gave me a dog and all you gave me was a head, then I'm going to think something wrong with you. If you love me, what kind of cruel joke you playing? Where's the body? Now, you can do the same thing. I give you the body now, but they're going to give you the head. But you're still a freak, and you don't care about me. I want the whole thing so I can experience it all. Christ comes with his body. That's the church. That's why he says he's Savior of the body, the church. He ain't going to be saving just folks because they're good. He is Savior of the body, the church. So salvation is in the Lord's church. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Just that simple. All of our actions, everything that we do for one another, whatever we do, keep those three things in mind and see how your world changes. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Because we both need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. I want to get to heaven, but I don't want to go by myself. I want you to go. When you're talking about having some fun here and cutting up here, oh my goodness. Can you imagine on that judgment day? My mind just running. Can you imagine being able to say to Dorothy and Mac and the Britons, Lord have mercy, we made it over. You talking about some fun then? We ain't got to go to bed no more. We ain't get tired no more. We're going to have new bodies. You can stay up all day. Ain't going to be no more dead now. This is going to be worship around the throne. We got to get there, church. There's more folks we can get there. But also weep for those who are missing out. Not be mad at them. Even those who are trapped and stuck in religious error. We ought to look at them not with a sense of disdain, but of pity. Pity because they're missing something. They really have a chance of missing out on something. It'll cause you to approach them differently. It'll cause you to understand that maybe they're just doing the best they can do at that time. But you're trying to get them to heaven. You're trying to help them put on the right word according to who? Not Curtis, but God. What must we do? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sin. That is the first evidence that you know you need Jesus. Second evidence is if you have already put on Christ in baptism, and you know that you've done something, bring an open shame to the church, repentance is in order. And all repentance is letting everybody else know that. That's why those three statements that I made make the difference. When we repent, we let folks know that I need Jesus. I'm letting y'all know I need Jesus. So help me get to heaven by praying for me, by helping me along the way, by strengthening me. That's what it's all about. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Help me get to heaven. Let us stand a verse of a song.